We've been going through the book of 1 Peter and looking at different passages, and thankfully we land in a passage that is a great way to celebrate Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Last week we looked at honor Christ as Lord, honoring Him as Master or the Lord of our life, and so we saw that in last week up through verse 17, and we're going to pick up with verse 18. But as we look at this, there's something in our human tendency where we kind of relish the underdog who can come back and win, whether it's in sports or whether maybe it's a startup business that all the odds are packed against it and yet it becomes successful. And I think because we can identify, most of us, the majority of us, are normal people. We're not, the richest people. We're not maybe the most famous. We're not the most, powerful people. So I think the majority of us, we can identify with that. And so sometimes we think, well, goodness, if success can happen to the underdog team like that, or the underdog business, or whatever, then maybe it could happen, to me. And so there's something that resonates with our human nature about that. And to give some evidence of that, let's see if you recognize, who's this? Cinderella, of course. Cinderella. Now, research shows that probably the first Cinderella-type story, some even say goes back even before the time of Christ, but then others pin it back several centuries back in France, Cinderellon. I'm sure I pronounced that wrong. But there's deep roots that has been adapted again and again and again and again. And believe me, I know we've got four daughters, so we've watched a lot of Cinderella stories in my lifetime, and certainly since they've been born. Here's another one. How about this? Ever After, just an adaptation of the Cinderella story. Another one. Ella Enchanted, once again, kind of another idea of Cinderella. Hallmark is full of Cinderella-type stories. Even in March Madness, notice this was posted just this week. Lack of a March Madness, Cinderella makes for a must-see Sweet 16, meaning that this year, this tournament, there's not the underdog team that kind of has gone up in the ranks. So those teams that have made it, now it's not even the Sweet 16. There's been more games that have been played since this article. But in essence, this is an idea that really resonates with humans. But what I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 3, as we see Christ who is persecuted, as we see Him who is crucified even, and then He comes back to life, this is not just a Cinderella story. Some people think and really believe that the Bible, that this book that I hold in my hands, or maybe you hold on your device, many people think, hey, that is just a lot of fables. Just like Cinderella, it's a lot of stories that may be good for kids. As Ethan mentioned this morning, that maybe they're good for like weak people. They kind of need some type of crutch, to get through life. But I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 3 that this is not a Cinderella story. In fact, the Cinderella Disney story and the March Madness stories and even those true Cinderella-type stories that we know of don't change our life like Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see, first of all, as we've already looked at honoring Christ as Lord, but I want you to notice, remember Christ's sacrifice. Join me again in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. Remember Christ's sacrifice. And we're going to see in one little word, the remembrance that you are not in this alone. And it says this, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered. For Christ also suffered. Now, that one word, just four letters, is an extremely important word, but it's not to be understood like this. Well, I mean, hey, quit your whining because Jesus Christ suffered too. No, it's not to be understood like, well, Christ suffered as well, or, hey, well, join the crowd, Christ suffered also. But this is an identification of elect exiles, which is what the people were called that Peter wrote to. They had scattered from their areas. They were under persecution, so they had gone to different areas. And in chapter 1, they were called elect exiles. That's not really a term that brings us a lot of great thoughts, to be exiled from somewhere. But yet, we see Christ here. It says Christ also suffered. suffered. And then as we continue the story, we see that Christ didn't just suffer, but he also became victorious. And we'll finish with that today to see the progression of how Christ suffered for us, but also how he became victorious. So we need to think about that all that Christ achieved through his suffering was something that we could never do alone. What he gained through his suffering, you could never do this alone. Let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So for believers, Peter is saying Jesus also suffered, but he's also reminding them what Christ did through his suffering. You could never do that alone. You're not alone in your suffering, and you could never gain what he gained through his suffering. You could never do that on your own. Why? Well, your sin requires a penalty that you could never pay. Your sin requires a penalty that you could never pay. Once again, Ethan rightly said this morning in his testimony, I think not only myself, but all of us are such sinners that we deserve to die and we deserve to go to hell. Now, as humans, that's a really bold statement. And I think sometimes in our human tendency, we balk at that. We're like, well, maybe you are, but I'm not quite that bad. But when compared to the holiness of God, when compared to Almighty God who has given his son for us, and sometimes even the rejection that we show, we are definitely indebted through our sin. We see that 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also suffered, it says, once for sins. We can never do that alone. All through the Old Testament, the system of the sacrifices, they had to be made again and again and again. So much so that in the New Testament, and the verse will be on the screen, Hebrews 10:11, says this, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They would bring the sacrifices looking forward to the coming Messiah that was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. The first prophecy, in fact, was God himself in Genesis 3:15 that prophesied of the plan of redemption and said, the seed of the woman will crush your head, Satan. That was already a prophecy of the coming son that would be the Messiah. So as they gave the sacrifices, as they gave the sin offerings, they were to be looking forward to in faith the final sacrifice who would pay the penalty for sin. But it had to be done again and again, as Hebrews 10 says. And then notice verse 12. But when Christ had offered, notice this, for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I love the mental picture there that he's done. He did one time the sacrifice, and he sat down because as he said on the cross, some of his very last words were, it is finished. I've done everything that needs to be done. The penalty has been paid, and I've done it for all time and for all people. He suffered once for sins. Hebrews 10:13, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Then verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, based on your imperfect view of yourself, you maybe even have convinced yourself that, well, I'm not quite that bad. I mean, I really didn't need, you know, so much of Jesus' work, and maybe I can do enough good to outweigh the bad. But the very fact that if you were the only one to be alive on earth, Jesus would have still had to have given his life on the cross for your sins. Meaning that your sins were so severe, the gravity of your depravity, of your sinfulness, is so much that Jesus had to suffer, and he chose to willingly give his life on the cross because of your sins. You could never pay the debt on your own. I want you to consider a little. I did some research this week and was kind of amazed at some of the longest prison sentences that have been given, and some have been recent. I won't bore you with the details, but I read of one man, this has been a while back, but he served 72 years in prison. But notice, listen to this prison sentence. This was given in 1994. It was given to a man by the name of Charles Robinson. He was an Oklahoma child rapist. And immediately when I said that, most of you would probably say, well, he deserves it. And I would agree. But listen to the sentence that he was given. He was convicted on 6 counts of rape, and he was sentenced to 30,000 years in prison. Will he ever be able to serve his sentence? Not a chance. And so as we look at, okay, he was given 30,000 years. I don't even know how old he was, but let's say he was 30 at the time. Let's say he lived to 110. Kim told me that a lady in Kenya came, and she was attended this week at the medical missions outreach. She was how old? She was 110. Okay, so let's imagine that this guy is 30. He lives to 110. That's still only 80 years. That is a far cry short of 30,000 years. So if anybody were to visit Charles Robinson in prison, and some sentences are given, and I believe this was one of them, it's a sentence, and you know the words, without parole. Without parole. So if we were to visit Charles Robinson in prison and say, listen, how long have you served? Well, this was given back in 1994. It's 2024, so that's 30 years. I've done 30 years, but I've got 2,970 years left. No, 29,000, right. Thanks for the math. 29,000. I'll never be able to serve, he would have to say. Now, our sinfulness is such, and you may not agree with this, you may not really grasp this, but I believe if you really thought about and understood the perfection, the holiness, the power of Almighty God, the minute size that we are as humans in the vast universe that God has created, but yet sometimes we raise our fists and our face against God, and the sinfulness that we have, I'm going to guarantee you that you could never pay the debt of your sin. You are just in just as bad of a situation as Charles Robinson when it comes to the spiritual debt that you have. You could never do that alone. You could never pay it. Your attempts to gain righteousness will never grant you access to God. Notice verse 18 again. I want to focus on another part. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And if some of you have rightly completed the sentence, some sentences are given and says, without parole. So let's take Charles Robinson again, and let's say that from the very first day that he enters prison until now, he served for 30 years, and he's been a model prisoner, but yet without parole. He'll never have the chance to come before the parole officers and gain any freedom and come out at all. And you and I likewise, and apart from the work of Jesus Christ, we can never gain access to God. Doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter how many good works we do. It doesn't matter if you do give 300 grand that's matched to get to go to Ukraine. It does not matter all that you do. You will never do enough to grant access to God on your own. Isaiah the prophet says it this way in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Now notice this. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. I can't negotiate with God. I can't get a lower sentence. I can't make an appeal and say, okay, God, you know, eternity, you know, for suffering because of my sins, well, can we do maybe 100 years? Okay, maybe 110. There's no way that I can negotiate with that. In fact, we see that only through Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 64, it's interesting, the same prophet that says that our sin separates us from God, Isaiah 64 says that our good works, if they're done in an effort to try to gain favor with God, our good works are such that God considers them and looks upon them as dirty, filthy rags. Wow. I mean, you mean the very best that I can put forward? God looks at that. If I'm trying to gain his favor, he looks at that as if it's dirty, filthy rags? Absolutely. Some of you I've shared this illustration. It was shared with me many years ago, but it really helped me to kind of grasp this. I have one son, four daughters. But let's imagine that Michael, technically, when he becomes 18, because he's a dual citizen, a Brazilian citizen, technically when he's 18, if he were to be in Brazil, he would have to present himself for military duty, and they could call him to serve for the Brazilian military. There are some exceptions if he's out of the country and so forth, but it could be possible that he would be called to serve for the Brazilian military. And let's imagine that then Brazil gets into a deadly conflict. They send Michael to the front lines. Michael then is killed in battle. And the president of Brazil sends me a letter, and he says, "Dear David and Kim Huffman, thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that Michael, your only son, paid for the country of Brazil. As a way to show our appreciation, here's a check from the Banco Central, the central bank of our country, for $1,000. We hope that you will accept this with our deepest sympathy." Do you know what I would feel like doing with that check? Ripping it up. Because $1,000 is nothing compared to the life of any of my children. Same thing is true. If we do good works and we try to do things, and we say, "But God, I did this, but God, I helped this person, and God, I gave this money, and God, I went to church, and I was pretty honest, I was kind of a family man, kind of a family, you know, lady, I did these things, but yet I didn't accept your son, and God says, I gave my only son to give his life for you, but yet you rejected him, and you're offering me these works. They're nothing. They're meaningless. We could never pay the debt, but yet he has." Chris Anderson, who spoke about a year ago this time at one of our baptism celebration services, wrote the following song, and I want to share a few words. The words are super rich, and it's entitled, "His Robes for Mine," based in part on 2 Corinthians 5:21. "His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. He gave his righteousness to me, and he took my unrighteousness upon himself and suffered once for all time, a single sacrifice for all sins of mankind. Something that you and I could never pay on our own. It's a debt that we could never pay back." That's why John 14:6, Jesus said in his own words, "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." It's not religion, it's not being good, it's not being honest, it's not being a heart, it's none of these things. I am the way. He doesn't say a way, he says, "I am the way." Again, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he," and this is the huge purpose and the beautiful part of this verse, "that he might bring us to God." That he might bring us to God. Christ's death, which initially appeared to be a huge defeat, even his disciples, even his followers, his close followers who were with him for 3 years of public ministry and slept where he slept and walked where he walked and saw his miracles and saw the multitudes be fed, even those disciples misunderstood And they were greatly saddened. They were greatly perplexed that this was the Messiah, but yet he's been crucified. It appeared to be a huge defeat, but it actually was the victory that, as Kim mentioned this morning, gained our access and direct access to God. Think with me as we look at John chapter 19 and verse 30. It'll be on the screen as well. He said, "It is finished. It's done. All that has to be paid, the single sacrifice, I've just offered that." But then we continue on, and Luke picks up and adds this: "While the sun's light failed," and notice this, "and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Hebrews summarizes it this way in Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." Beforehand, the curtain protected the holy place. Only the priest could enter once a year. There wasn't direct access to God. But the writer of Hebrews says, now because of Christ's blood, we can enter boldly into that place. The curtain is no more. There's no more of this like symbolic sacrifices that have to be offered again and again and again. But Christ has done it once and for all. And he said, it is finished. He's finished the work. And now we can enter boldly through that. And then Hebrews 10:21, since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us then draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Praise God that we can go before him. I'm thankful that in the despair of understanding this truth that I can't pay it all, it's as if I have 30,000 years of a prison sentence that I'll never be able to pay, but Christ has paid it for me, and he says, it is finished. And because of that, man, I can just step boldly into that holy place and say, God, here I am, not because I'm worthy, not because I've done enough good to earn this place, but because Jesus Christ has done it for me. Hebrews 6:19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone, and I love, think of the picture here, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, then he has gained direct access. And in essence, he says, okay, anybody that follows me, anybody that accepts my forgiveness, I'm here, you are too. Come on in. The door is open. The curtain is down. You are welcome into this space. He is a forerunner on our behalf. Several years ago, a friend of mine, he was in the city council of Jacksonville, Florida. He also worked for the Chamber of Commerce. And we were going to be back in the States for a brief visit. We were serving in Brazil at the time, and we were going to be back in the States. And he said, listen, he said, I know Brazil's big about soccer, and one of their professional teams is going to be here in Jacksonville playing another team, you know, just a game here in the Jacksonville Stadium. If you're interested and if you have time, why don't you go with me to the game? I've got a VIP suite, tickets for two, and you and I can go watch the game together, and your family can kind of spend time with my wife and kids while we're at the game. Are you up for it? I said, absolutely. I would love to go. So we drove to Jacksonville. We met the family in the morning, and then I followed Daniel Davis, who, you know, was part of the Chamber of Commerce, city council member, still very involved in local politics here in Jacksonville. But as we got to the stadium, Daniel went first. Why? He was the forerunner. He had the access. So as we got into the stadium, he went first. And then as we kind of went through the stadium and up to the VIP suite, and I'm just going to tell you, that's not a normal place that I go. I don't normally go to many stadiums at all. But if I do go to a stadium, I'm usually like one of the last rows at the very top, you know, the nosebleed section. And so here we're going to the VIP suite. And I'm like, okay, Daniel, I'm following you, man. It's like, yeah, here we go. So he goes into the VIP suite, the door is opened, and because I'm with Daniel, I walked right in. I wasn't a big top dog in Jacksonville. I didn't have any, you know, any credentials that I could show. I'm like, yeah, I'm with him. I'm with him. And I just followed right in. And Daniel said, listen, while we're here at the game, all of this food and all the drinks that are available here during the game, you can eat as much as you want. I'm like, I can? Yes, you can. I'm like, okay, here we go. And we had a great time. Why? Because Daniel was the forerunner. In a far greater significance, Jesus Christ has given his life on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He didn't just give up his fleshly life. He was buried and he resurrected. And the Bible tells us that he's the forerunner. He's the one that opened the curtain, opened the door. And anyone that puts their faith in him and accepts that gift of salvation has direct access now to God Almighty. That's what he means when he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, me and you, that he might bring us to God. Now I want to close, and you're going to need to look at your Bible for this because we're way out of sequence. We're never going to get through all the notes, and that's okay. But I want you to look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, because I don't want to leave you without seeing the victory. All right, 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. So this same Jesus who suffered once for sins, we're remembering his suffering, we're remembering his sacrifice, but this very same Jesus, notice how the passage ends in 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. Who, talking about Christ, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been what? Subjected to him. Subjected to him. Now, it's so cool because in the context, those of you who've been kind of tracking with us in 1 Peter and have been here and been part of the study, you may remember that in chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. 1 Peter 2:18, it says, servants, be subject to your masters. In chapter 2 and verse 23, talking about Christ himself, it says, when he suffered, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus, God the Son, says, not my will be done, God the Father, but your will be done. And he subjected himself to God the Father's will, even in giving his life on the cross. Chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And again, that biblical aspect of submission as unto the Lord. We read in verse 1 again, that angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. This isn't a Cinderella story. But Jesus Christ, who came to earth for this purpose, he wasn't the underdog. No, he was God Almighty. And he came to earth to give his life as a ransom for many, to freely offer his life so that his fleshly body would be buried and then he would rise again. And then we finish seeing the victory of Jesus Christ and saying, listen, it is finished. I've sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and now all things are subject unto me. Do you know why this was extremely encouraging to those in this time frame, and it should be to us as well? These elect exiles, as they had to flee their homes, as they were experiencing some abuse, some of these new convert wives, as they had husbands who didn't fear the Lord and they were probably facing extreme difficulty, as the bondservants were serving some masters who were not kind, who were not loving, even the institution, the Roman government, the believers suffered at the hands of the Roman government. And so you have this, be subject, be subject, be subject. But then in the end it says, and now all things are subjected unto him. So just like the elect exiles were reminded, we too should be reminded in 2024. As you may lose a job promotion because of your faith, you may not be the most popular in your school because you're a follower of Christ, you're not a follower of everybody else. You may not, get as much money, and you may not be able to cut the corners that others do at work, and you also, and this is happening already, folks, it may not have happened to you yet, but you may very well experience persecution because of your faith in Christ. Just recently, I heard of a family, but because of their religious belief in not affirming the gender choice that their child was making, there was a biological, you know, boy or girl, because of the gender choice that the child was making, the parents did not affirm that. They had religious belief that what God made you, you continue to be that way. They lost their child to the state. That's persecution. So in 2024, as we face that, as the elect exiles face that in the time of Peter, may we be encouraged that we serve not just a suffering Savior, but we serve a victorious Savior who said once and for all, "It is finished. I sat down at the right hand of God, and now all things are subjected unto me." So know that in the end, we are on the winning side. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning?